Our text for this morning is from the 10th chapter of Matthew, 29 through 31. But I want to read a broader section from Matthew 10 so that we have the context. So I will begin reading with verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, begin to read with verse 16. The Word of God. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Thus we read from God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the hearing and the preaching of his word. You know, life can be a pretty scary proposition at times. We live in a world under the curse of sin, which means that there is and will be lawlessness. There are cruel dictators and taskmasters. There are tornadoes and floods. There are terrible accidents. And there are viruses. In such a world, how do you understand the statement in our confession which says, and now this is where we are at this morning, as I am continuing to walk through Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one, and we are now at this part of our confession, which says that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. There are one of two ways in which this can be responded to. It can be seen as simply a fairly general basic principle that God does look out for us and care for us in sort of an overall way, but don't really take it to the point of hairs on the head. After all, there are all kinds of things that can happen. And no matter how much God watches over us, some things are just going to happen. On the other hand, the way we would take this, that we actually truly believe what God says here, and live our lives accordingly. This may not be an easy concept to comprehend, but that is exactly what the scripture says. And the context of the passage is clear that it is to be taken seriously to the very hairs on your head. And I would ask, think about all the possibilities of things that could happen to you. We are experiencing things that a few months ago we never dreamt would happen to us. But think of all the things that could happen to you, and then try to face a life believing that God, well, he doesn't really control details. Maybe he's just kind of a general oversight over us. How would you face life if that were true? I shudder to think of it. Yes, as we do confess the absolute sovereignty of God, does it remove all fear? Just to be clear, this statement, taken from the statement of Christ, which we read a moment ago, is based on the absolute sovereignty of God. That is how God has presented himself to us in his word. God is absolutely sovereign to the very hairs of your head. Yet more than that, Jesus is speaking. That's why I wanted to read the broader context. Jesus is saying this in a context of having just sent his disciples out into the world as particular servants in his kingdom to preach the gospel. And that is based then, his statement is based on his absolute sovereign power and control of all things. It is speaking of a loving Father who shed his love upon you, not only because you're created in his image, but you are his adopted children, those upon whom he has placed his love. Those are the basis for his words that he cares for you. However, notice very carefully, even the statement from the creed which we are confessing, not a hair without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. It does not say that no hair will ever fall from one's head. It simply says without the will of the Father. Our creed, in fact, also in question and answer number 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism, says that whatever evil, recognizing there is evil things in this world, whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing also, being a faithful Father. I ask you to consider with me this morning, as we look at these words, for some direction and how we can deal with these, how we can apply them in our lives, and how we need to understand from God who he really is. Now again, as I mentioned, the context where we find the statement in Matthew about the hairs on your head being numbered, it's really important to understand that we are in that context. And so it is about faithfully serving Christ as the king has sent you into his kingdom. No, he doesn't send us all like those apostles that he sent out with their specific task. But all of us are his servants and his kingdom, here for the purpose of making known his kingdom and living before him in service unto him. And it is in that context that he speaks about your value, your worth to the Father who has called on you unto himself. Being called, he has given you the purpose. You know, we belong to Jesus for a purpose, not just to someday be with him, but to be his servants, to be soldiers in his kingdom. And so he compares it with the worth of a sparrow. Now, apparently, in that world, it was common that one could go into the marketplace and you could buy a sparrow. I don't mean to gross anyone out, but the purpose for that was is because you could either buy it and use it that way, or you could actually buy it already roasted, because it was considered a delicacy, a piece of food, very tiny. And you could buy that delicacy for the smallest piece of money that there was. In fact, we're told in the other gospel that speaks of this, that you could buy a sparrow for one, let's say, penny. It'd be even a lot less worth than our penny, but you could buy one for a penny, and if you bought two of them, two pennies, they'd throw in a third one. The point being, it is about the most worthless part of God's creation, and yet God cares for that small part of his creation. Compare that then to the fact that you are a child of the Father. Not only made in his image, but we're talking about a loving relationship, adopted unto sonship. There is no comparison between this almost worthless sparrow and you as a child of God. If the Father's will is totally involved in a sparrow falling to the ground, how much more is his will involved in protecting you to the point of a hair on your head? What we do need to understand here is that whether you're talking about a worthless sparrow or a child of God, we're talking about God's creation. It goes right back to what happened in the garden, in the temptation. The lie was promoted to promote the idea that man can be his own God, which is to say that God is not absolutely sovereign. It was really an attempt to see God as less than God. You know, earlier, as we worked our way through several months ago now, as we worked our way through Heidelberg Catechism 1, we talked about that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. That's exactly the point. Psalm 139, a wonderful psalm in understanding who we are before the Lord in terms of his involvement in your life. Listen carefully to these words. 139, starting with verse 13, says, For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Before you even existed, the parts, the hairs on your head, were written in the book of God. He knows you. He knows you in every detail. To recognize that is the first sense in which we understand the concept of fear God. I don't know if you pay attention to sermon titles as they are in the bulletin, but you read that and you might have wondered, is this a mistake? A fear or fear? No, there are two kinds of fear, and that's really what we want to understand. The first sense in which we understand the concept of fear of God is to understand the God who is and what his creation is. Not only what we read here about the fashion, the forming, the fashioning of each one of us, but you go outside at night, look up the stars, and knowing that God put them there and holds them there, and that is but one small portion of it, and you go, wow. That's God. The fear of God is also to know of God's reaction to sin, as Adam did when he sinned and he hid from God. It is to know, as Isaiah did when he found himself before the throne of God, and he had a healthy fear for God, and he said, "Woe is me, I am undone." A healthy fear of God leads you to be sure that you are covered by the blood of Christ. It leads you to be ready to be faithful in a life as a child of God. And this includes understanding His creation and having a proper fear, yes, of His creation, which has been affected by the sin with the curse pronounced on it. Knowing that this creation, as I said in the beginning, can be a scary place to live in. Now, the other part of the lie, that is that you can replace yourself with God, Satan is a pretender. He is not a sovereign ruler. He is not in control of this creation. Yes, he has serious power, but there is only one creator, one sovereign God. And so here then is the second fear, and it is there if you do not have the first. When you don't have a healthy fear of God, which includes a reality of a creation which is affected by sin, then you end up with fear which is not healthy. Such a fear causes you to strike back in rebellion, how we have seen that, or to run and hide, or to cower in a corner. And then life remains a scary proposition. Such fear is really what Satan desires. It is what he sought Christ to do when he asked Christ to bow down to him. Remember, the context is being faithful in doing what God has called you to do. And central to that, of course, is worship, faithfully serving him in whatever capacity, whatever aspect of our life. No, we're not all called like Jesus sent out his 12, but we're all called to be soldiers in his kingdom. And that is what the fear of God is all about. Christ told his disciples, though, and now notice this very carefully. Christ told his disciples that they will be sheep among wolves. He did not say, because I know the hairs on your head and nothing can happen to them without my will, therefore when you go out, nothing will happen to you. That's not what he said at all. He says the very opposite. Don't be foolish, but put yourself in their path. But know that when you serve me, you are under the protection of the Father. He told the disciples to be aware, to be smart, but not to run and hide. Let me make this comparison. Let's say I'm out in the yard, and I look up in the sky, and there is this tornado headed right at me. I do not say, well, you know, God promised not a hair can fall from my head without his will, so tornado, bring it on. Of course not. I go in the house. I respect that tornado. And I go in the corner of my basement. But simply because I know that tornadoes can come and they can pop up suddenly, certainly certain times of the year and so on, I do not spend the whole time of my life hiding in the basement. It will lead to misery. It will lead to incapacitation. I go about the task that God has called me to. There is either fear for God, a healthy fear, or there is fear which is destructive. Now it is quite clear that what is involved in this statement in Matthew, which the authors of the catechism used to talk about, remember the whole catechism about comfort. What is the only comfort? That I with body and soul belong to him. And it's in that context, knowing that God knows the hair on my head leads me to have comfort, to put trust in God. That is really a question. Do you trust God? Adam did not when he listened to Satan, but the Holy Spirit empowers you to know God and to trust Him. Now, obviously that means knowing the God whom we trust. So let's get real. Do you really mean to say to the point that this God whom we trust is a God that not one sparrow falls from to the earth without the will of the Father? Yes. He actually knows. Do you mean to say that He actually knows and protects you to the point of the hairs on your head? Yes. It would be impossible to begin to mention all of the passages in Scripture in addition to the one we read from Psalm 139, many similarly, which speaks of the sovereign God. Just think of it this way. He is the God who called Abraham, who brought him into the promised land. He is the God who destroyed the mighty nation of Egypt and brought His children out. He is the God who led His children into the land of Canaan, causing the walls of Jericho to fall down. And regarding His Son, He is the one who said, "I call my sheep, they hear me, and I know them. They hear my voice. He is the God who sent the Spirit to work in your heart, has opened your eyes that you might have faith." Jesus is also the King, and no power of Satan can stand up to His kingdom. That is the God in whom you, as a child of God, can put your trust. Now, part of this trust has to do with being whom you are called to be. Remember again the context of Heidelberg 1 is, "I am not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus." Your life and every part of it is about being the child of God. A disciple is one who serves his master. Simply put, as a disciple of Christ, you have been called, you have been enabled to fear God in that healthy understanding. That is to trust Him, to understand His creation, but not be overcome with fear of the things that they might disable you and send you cowering into a corner and not serving the Master. Remember, we are speaking about what God does according to His will, and not the will. And the will of the Father is that you live for Him. Let me be careful, make sure I say that right. We are speaking about what God does according to His will, and His will is that you live for Him. Now, we are still yet struggling and seeking to understand a bit further, a bit more carefully, what this word fear really means. Fearing God is a biblical, healthy, comforting concept. It includes the fear, yes, that Adam had when he sinned. It includes the fear with Isaiah reacted to when he found himself before the presence of God. It includes the reality that the children of Israel could only come before God into His presence by means of an high priest once a year who would be covered by the blood of the Lamb, and it would take the blood of the Lamb into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, because they feared coming into God's presence in any other way, because they would have been struck down. But now we stand, even right now, as we are worshiping in public worship in the very presence of God, in the very Holy of Holies, as we are gathered here, covered by the blood of Jesus, fearing God in the sense of what a joy, what a privilege, what excitement it is that we are now looking face to face into the very face of God, because of the provision for the covering of sin. Probably one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture, speaking about the sovereignty of God, and in particular, the protection of God by his sovereignty. In Romans chapter 8, the verses 35 through 37, I encourage you to read all that chapter because it is so to the point. But for the sake of time, I will just read 35, 36, and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yes, there's all these things, but he goes on to say, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All of these things are there. They are real. They do not go away. But these are the things that cannot, these things cannot separate you from the love of God. They don't incapacitate you, though, in fact, it says through them you are conquerors. Whatever God brings in your life, he brings so that you can be a conqueror. And let us be absolutely clear. This pandemic, as it is called, let's call it what it is. This plague and this lawlessness on the streets is not a surprise to God. God fully brought it. God directs it. God uses every part of it for every purpose that he has in mind with it. And God has many purposes when he brings a plague. God directs all things, not just so no hair falls, but also the things by which hair do fall. We do not only acknowledge God's involvement when things are going well. He is equally involved when they are, from our perspective, not going so well. But remember his purpose in them. Think again of the words of Psalm 139. God knows you. Not just that he knows every detail about you, but as also stated in Psalm 1, God knows the way of the righteous, that is his love. He knows you by his love, which is upon you. God knows exactly what is right for you. Even when humanly speaking, we find ourselves dealing with things which can bring great sorrow. His protection, his purpose, his love for you is absolutely perfect, and nothing will destroy that. The healthy fear of God as we deal with life in all of the scary aspects comes from the reality that the God whom we fear is the sovereign God who knows us. You know, when I used the illustration earlier, and I don't mean to be flippant about that, when I said earlier that when we see a tornado in the sky and how we respond to that, well, that's pretty easy. We know very well what to do. Right now, we're dealing with something in which the right thing to do is not so clear. In fact, it's quite fuzzy. We need to be charitable. We need to be smart. But there is conflicting information. There is bad information. Politics has inserted its way into it. We understand that. Each one needs to make his decisions which are best for them and then trust God. Part of a healthy fear of God involves making good decisions to the best of our ability. You need to know what life as a child of God is all about. That means being faithful and exercising faithfulness, including corporate worship, as you are able. There are times when that is not able, and that's exactly fine. We understand that. That's being rightfully fearing God as well. But being confident that as you do that, you have the Father under whose loving care you live, and without his will, not one hair can fall I'm your head. Our God and Father, we are awestruck not only as we look at the stars in the sky, but we are awestruck even as we think about the extent to which your sovereign hand, your loving sovereign hand, is in our lives. We look to you for direction. We give ourselves to you, and we are comfortable in the protection which you have given unto us. Especially, O Lord, because we stand before you covered by the blood of Jesus. And now in whose name we do pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.